The end is near, and it's coming to your home probably by movie on Netflix or Amazon Prime. There has been a profusion of apocalyptic movies that have come out, especially just the last 20 years. I think there's like 100 of them. The first end of the world movie was the appropriately named 1916 film, The End of the World. It featured a near miss by a comet that triggered natural disasters and social upheaval. I don't know if you've watched the 2011 film Contagion, but it has again gone viral in these days. Well, again, in the last 20 years, there have been over 100 movies that portray humanity rocking and reeling at the edge of extinction, from zombie attacks, alien invasions, Hunger Games, nuclear and natural disasters. As you think about the profusion of these apocalyptic movies, what do you suppose that might be telling us about ourselves? Well, perhaps it's that deep down, we know that our history has an appointed conclusion. There will be an end of the world as we know it. Well, I don't want to pile on, but I've got to tell you today, the end of all things is at hand. The end of the world as we know it. Now, God actually said that long before the movies did, but God just doesn't, you know, pop that on us and say, deal with it. He also tells us how we should be living in light of the end. And that's what Peter gets to in our passage for today. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, when we read here that the end of all things is at hand, we might be tempted to scoff. You know what I mean? Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago, and the end hasn't come yet. Scripture just crying wolf, needlessly stirring us up. Well, Peter's statement here is not to be understood so much chronologically as it is theologically. Jesus himself told us no one knows the day of his return. He didn't even know it. He said only the Father knows. And so we give up on setting dates. But in the grand scope of the history of redemption, folks, we are right at the door. The end is at hand. You see, God promised salvation through his prophets in the Old Testament. And then he sent his son, Jesus. Well, Christ has died. Christ is risen. What comes next? Christ comes again. There is nothing remaining that on God's end, that God has to, oh, I still got to put this in place. No, there's nothing remaining that God has to do except to say to his son, son, go get your bride and bring her home. We are right on the threshold of that. Yeah, but it's been 2,000 years. What do we say of this seeming delay? Well, Peter tells us in his second letter, 2 Peter 3:8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Then Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." The day of the Lord will come like a thief. We are living in the last times. And that means every minute in this world is bonus. God is giving time for the gospel to run, that he may bring in a people for his glory from every language, tribe, and tongue. But someday he is going to say, enough. Well, we're living on the threshold of that very word. So how should we be living with the end of all things at hand? Well, Peter tells us here that we should live as a community of prayer, of love, and service. And if that doesn't sound very heroic or glitzy, well, that's right, it's not. But it is God's will for us. First, we're to be a community of prayer. Verse 7, "Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Now, early on in this letter, Peter told us we are a kingdom of priests. Well, as priests, one of our major tasks in this world, besides giving glory to God, worshiping him, is prayer. We are to be people, a kingdom of priests who stand between God and this world and intercede on behalf of the world, who bring the blessing of God to others. Are we that praying force in the world today? In Moses' day, his brother Aaron was high priest. And Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, served with their father at the tabernacle. Well, Exodus 10 tells us that one day Nadab and Abihu were offering incense before the Lord. That incense, of course, represents the prayers of the people. And as they offered incense, fire came out from before the presence of God and killed them. Now, Exodus 10 tells us that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. They offered the wrong mixture of incense. But if you read a little further, the reason they offered the wrong thing was because they were drunk. Now, notice Peter's word here: be self-controlled and sober-minded so you can pray. Is there anything intoxicating your thinking today? Now, I'm not merely speaking about how some might turn to drugs or alcohol to get by. You see, are we intoxicated with some sin? With fear or worry or sadness, disappointment, judgment, maybe anger towards somebody? See, whatever fills and overwhelms our mind, keeping our focus on that rather than Jesus, that has an intoxicating effect on us, and it will hinder our prayers. And so Peter calls us to self-control, to be sober-minded, and these two are so closely related. Really, they're two sides of the same coin. And if you think about it, when we're called to be self-control, that's language as well for be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. The only way really to get self-control is through a Spirit-filled life. And so instead of being filled with the spirits of the day, be filled with the Spirit, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will lead us to a sobriety in which we can see life and discern the times in light of Christ and his kingdom. And then respond in prayer to all things with the mind of Christ as we pray. You know, in this coronavirus time, nobody knows what next month is going to look like. Nobody. A year from now, where will we be? We have no idea. What church will look like, work, life, ministry. But we're not going to fret over what we don't know. Why? Because we have a God who's sovereign over all of this. And our God will provide for us, and he will open up those avenues for life and for ministry. But you know what? We won't discern those unless we're a community of prayer, asking, Lord, show us your will and accomplish your will in our day. And so we really need to be praying, come, O Holy Spirit, teach us to pray and to discern these times. Give us the mind of Christ. Teach us to pray God's will. Make us indifferent to everything else. Your will, O God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. A community of prayer. But second, Peter tells us, and above all, we're to be a community of love. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus told his disciples that in the last days, people's love would grow cold. You know, why does somebody's love toward another person grow cold? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but often it's because that other person has somehow disappointed them, failed them, sinned against them. And, you know, it's just natural in us, okay, I don't want anything to do with you. And we walk away. Our hearts grow cold. Well, God never sugarcoats reality. And notice the reason part of the reason of being a community of love, it's so that love may cover a multitude of sins. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore sin or sweep sin under the carpet. No, we realize sin is a real deal. People fail us. But instead of walking away or sweeping it away, we forgive others. Why? Because we have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. When Portia and I were in college, we were friends with an older student who took a liking to Portia. And he began not only rooting for our downfall as a couple, our breakup, but he went around to a number of our friends, and he would say things like, you know, Richard and Portia really are unfit for each other. Well, when we learned of this, we confronted him, and then for several months had nothing to do with him. Just before his graduation, he approached us seeking reconciliation. Well, we told him that we had forgiven him, and we had, but something more was needed. Well, Portia made dinner at her apartment, and we all showed up. The three of us met, and it was a bit awkward that evening. But we intentionally hit the reset button. And the Lord blessed it. And here's how I know. Because 3, maybe 4 years later, Portia and I came to Montreat, and this same man was part of this community. And our paths intersected. But here's the deal. It wasn't, you know, this crazy, strange thing, because we had covered sin. We were able actually to have a really wonderful relationship at that point. Well, in covering sin, we forgive, and Jesus shows up with healing grace. In covering sin, we do what God does. We make a way for the outcast to come back in. In covering sin, we show others the grace that God has shown us. You know, somebody hurt you at church. Maybe they've offended you or offended you. And maybe you're tempted to walk out. Well, God tells us that as we live in the light of the end of all things, we are to love one another earnestly. And this word earnestly means deeply, constantly, don't give up. And this is a call to a messy kind of love. It can be painful, and boy, does it require that we walk in the Spirit to accomplish it. But it is an above all things. It is what we need most. Jim Cimbala is the founding pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York City. And one Easter, after preaching three sermons, he was exhausted, and he just sat down on the edge of the platform while people came forward for prayer ministry. And as he was watching, he looked down, and he could see about five rows back, there was this man who just locked eyes with him, and it was obvious the man wanted to talk to him. Well, Cimbala could tell the man was one of these homeless guys, you know, disheveled hair, raggedy clothing. The guy most likely was a panhandler who just wanted a handout. But he wouldn't look away. And so Cimbala, you know, reluctantly motioned the man to come forward. And then it hit, the smell. Cimbala said, coming off this man was a combination of feces, urine, sweat, street, and alcohol. Stir gently and let marinate. And it was all Cimbala could do to keep from gagging. Well, wanting to get rid of this man quickly, Cimbala reached into his pocket, took out a $5 bill, and extended it toward the man. And the man said, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus that you're talking about. And in that moment, Cimbala said, I was undone. Here I was the one who needed prayer. And he began to pray, Lord, forgive me for what I've become. One who just wants to dispense sermons and then get rid of somebody seeking you, but who offends me. Cimbala heard the Lord say to him, this smell, if you don't love this smell, then I cannot use you, because the whole world smells this way to me. All the stinking filth of the sin of the world, I sent my son to die for that smell. So either embrace it and love people in my name, or I cannot use you. Well, Cimbala said that in that very moment, as he was saying yes to God, he said, suddenly it was like, as if I was baptized afresh in the Holy Spirit, baptized afresh in love. And before he knew it, this Cimbala and this man, they were hugging each other there at the front of the church, weeping together. Cimbala knowing his need of God, and this man, homeless man, knowing his need of God, and both of them meeting Jesus Christ and his love. And Cimbala said, the smell, it wasn't gone. But suddenly it became beautiful, like perfume. And he just held this man in an embrace for a long time and then had the joy of leading this man to Christ. What do we need most, above all, in our church? We need an invasion of love. Because if there's one thing that can undermine relationships and our witness in the community, it is a lack of love. Oh, we need God's love poured out afresh upon us so that we don't walk away from each other, give up on each other, but instead we keep moving toward one another, even the broken, the smelly, those who offend us. And with the very grace we know in God, we then cover a multitude of sins and so show the glory and grace of Jesus in our presence. And of course, this love goes steps further than just the act of forgiveness and covering. Peter goes on to talk about hospitality. Show hospitality to one another. Well, hospitality is love in action, isn't it? And I think we have to admit, hospitality is getting kind of difficult in these days. How do you do hospitality with this pandemic around us? Well, perhaps it's taking a phone call that is less interesting than your Amazon shopping trip. Or maybe it's dropping a note to somebody because you prayed for them and you want them to know that you were on their heart and they were speaking to the Lord, or you were speaking to the Lord on their behalf. Maybe it's having a picnic in your yard with some neighbors, you know, appropriately distanced apart. Or maybe it's just making yourself available, even though you might be misunderstood and get the "don't come within 20 feet of my house, you germ-bearing mutant." You know, however we may show hospitality, we need to be asking the Lord, "Lord, would you open those doors? Would you show us how? Would you show me how?" But we also need to take into account the little qualifier here that Peter just lobs in with the show hospitality. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Whoa, that one can hurt. You know, without secretly wishing you didn't have to be near these people, or without complaining about the mess and inconvenience of it all. Why no grumbling? I mean, grumbling is as American as apple pie, you know? It's our American pastime. Well, no grumbling, because this is how Jesus showed hospitality to us. He came into our world and spent everything he had on the cross for us. Jesus didn't grumble having to die for our sins. And so, you see, it's Jesus who makes our love and hospitality different from other groups that just tolerate one another. And so when we show hospitality to one another, what are we doing? We are putting on display, that's hospitality without grumbling, we're putting on display the very character of our God and Savior. God, his will for us as we stand on the threshold of Christ's return is to be a community. Boy, do not waltz past these one another's of this passage. We are not to be doing this. We can't do this in isolation. No, we are called to be a community of prayer, a community of love, a community that shows hospitality to one another, but we're also to be a community of service. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. You know, everybody in the body of Christ, everybody in the church has a spiritual gift. Peter categorizes the gifts in just two ways, speaking and serving. You know, we can find other lists in Scripture. 1 Corinthians and Romans, you know, they're speaking gifts such as teaching, preaching, evangelizing, prophetic utterances, encouragement. There's service gifts, which include things like helps, mercy, healing, administration. But when you think about these categories, speaking and serving, you know, what makes these any different from what we're hearing from, you know, civic clubs and community services of our day? You know, be good citizens, bloom where you're planted, you know, keep calm and carry on. What makes our speaking and serving any different from that speaking and serving of our culture? Well, what makes the difference is God. You see, the beginning, the middle, and the end of our service is all God, because everything is from God and through God and to God's glory. See, whatever your gift, you didn't earn it in some beauty contest. It's not some natural ability of yours. That gift is received, verse 10, from God. And only through him then, verse 11, that is his strength empowering that gift in you, can you use it properly to serve others and accomplish God's purpose. And only in the Lord can you then also accomplish the great goal of all gifts, which is not our glory that we shine, but that Jesus shines. Verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As most of you know, Sam Sloan recently went home to be with the Lord. Suzanne, his wife, was telling me this week about a time when they lived in Charlotte. They would help out once a week at a homeless shelter. They would help serve breakfast. Well, one morning the shelter was slammed with a huge crowd, and it was all hands on deck in the kitchen to prepare the food. Well, at one point, Suzanne said she turned around to look at Sam, and he wasn't there. He was gone. and couldn't be found. Well, she looked out into the seating area, and there was Sam sitting with this large group of men, just talking, telling stories, and laughing. And Suzanne said, "I was so mad. Here we were killing ourselves to get food on in the kitchen, and Sam was just cutting up with the men." And then somebody else in the kitchen, who also noticed Sam sitting out there, said, "Look at Sam. He's just doing the thing God gifted him for, and look at how those men are blessed." Sam was gifted by God with a marvelous gift of encouragement. And of course, you couldn't be around Sam long without meeting Jesus, because Sam's life was larger than himself. See, he lived from God and through God and to the glory of God in all that he did. And so breaking through in his gift of encouragement was the goodness and love of Jesus. And glory be to God for this man's life, who blessed and encouraged us. Well, here we are on the threshold of the end of all things. We have no timetable from God, but we have clear direction of how to be the church. And if we would get here, live here, and thrive here, we must rely on the Holy Spirit. Because love and self-control, these are fruits of the Spirit. We don't even know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And every gift we have and use is given by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Well, that we may be a people who bring glory to our God in these days before Jesus' return. Church, ask. Ask for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon you and upon us. Amen.